good to have everyone here tonight. We encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading there. We'll begin reading at verse 6. Paul said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but to be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And Paul went on to say, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." So Paul talked about preaching, and our title of our lesson is Preaching to Please. But who are we preaching to please? And what pleases us regarding preaching? Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 there, he said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? He said, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So Paul sought to please God by persuading men. You remember when he was before Festus and Agrippa, he asked Agrippa, and he spoke unto him, and he said, "For the king knoweth when he was with Festus and Agrippa." We'll start in Acts chapter 26, verse 24. "And as he spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning hath made thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. And King Agrippa said, believest thou the prophets? And Paul said, being inspired, he said, I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto him, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So Paul's purpose was not to please men, but to persuade men, wasn't it? Persuade men to obey the gospel. And notice that he asked King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He asked him that question. And Paul, being inspired, said, I know thou believest. See, he just ascribed to the idea that all you have to do is believe to be saved. He didn't put forth that idea. And Agrippa knew he wasn't saved. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. So Paul's purpose was to persuade those that he spoke to be strong in the faith, to be Christians. You remember over in Acts chapter 24, when he was with Felix and Drusilla, Paul, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And when he did that, Felix trembled. He had every right to tremble because him and Drusilla were living in adultery. So they were not righteous. They were not temperate. They would not stand before God righteous in judgment. Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. See, Felix had the power to either let Paul go or slay him. And Paul maybe could have bought his way out of that situation. As we look at the remaining verses of that section of Scripture, notice verse 26 of Acts chapter 24, verse 26. It says there, "And he hoped that also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him." So Paul, he didn't hold his life dear. He put his neck on the line to preach the gospel so that those that were in error and who needed the gospel could be saved. And this reminds me also of John the Baptist. John the Baptist condemned the marriage of Herod and Herodias over in Mark 6. And John the Baptist lost his head over that. So John the Baptist sought to persuade men as well to be obedient to God. So here's the question. What kind of preaching do we desire? Do we desire preaching that pleases man or God? So we need to consider some type of preaching that pleases man. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. He told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What did he tell them to do? Preach the word, didn't he? And he said, and he warned them. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, who shall turn, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. There'd be those who would be seeking to be pleased by men. Paul told Timothy, don't yield to that. He said, do the work of evangelists. Preach the word. Be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. When they wanted it, when they didn't want it. So, preachers are required by God to preach the word, just as we read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. They're going to be rejected if they don't. But what about preaching that pleases men? Some like the be nice preacher. Now, the preacher that preaches and doesn't mention hell. A preacher that talks about how morality saves us. The preacher that only has or preaches uplifting subjects. You ever heard of that? They just want to, people want to be uplifted. What about those who have no controversial subjects? Those who avoid those. That's the be nice preacher. Or the faith only preacher. Or not being judgmental. Don't be judgmental. Or not preaching things that are negative. That's the be nice preacher. Or only being positive. Or the preacher that doesn't blast denominations. Don't mention denominations. That's not very nice. Or the don't rock the boat preacher. And then we have preachers that are the don't condemn type. They don't condemn lack of attendance or lack of study. They don't condemn worldliness. They don't condemn modesty. They don't condemn stingy giving. They don't condemn liberal practices or alien sinners, condemn the state that they're in, nor false teachers. A lot of people want that type of preaching. Don't condemn. But there's a reward of this type of preaching. You know, the preacher is popular. You may have a good paycheck, but the other side of it is that members are deceived and you have ignorant members. That's the other side of it. And the judgment to come will be not good. They will hear Jesus say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And they will hear him say, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the type of judgment you're going to hear. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter warned, he said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covenants they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So many preachers are making merchandise of their ill-informed members. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you remember that Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he recounted the days of the Israelites in the wilderness, and he wanted them to know this. He didn't want them to be ignorant of it. He said, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as they were, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, and some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And all these things happened unto them for examples, or examples that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So they're written for our learning. We need to get the lesson. These are bad, good examples of a bad example, aren't they? Paul warns that the plight for us will be the same. We'll be doomed if we commit such things as the Israelites did. And he said, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. So we're warned, we're fairly warned of these things. Now Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So many times we find Paul saying that he would not have them to be ignorant. So, this type of preaching deceives the simple-hearted, and you end up with ignorant members, which is a blight to the church and society in general. But God is pleased, though, with certain preaching, isn't he? And we want to talk about that. That's what we want to focus on tonight. God is pleased when we preach his word. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The word of God, that's what we'll say, not our opinion. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles or the utterances of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and him be praise and dominion forever and ever. So God is praised when we speak his word. He's not praised. We don't praise him when we speak our opinion or our false teaching. We must speak the oracles of God. We must speak the truth, the word. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So if you can't figure out what the truth is, just go to God's word. And then we need to remember what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, that will be judged by his word. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the saints shall judge him in the last day. So shouldn't we want to be knowledgeable of what will judge us? Shouldn't we? We should. We must. We must speak the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's powerful. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, as we read, Paul marveled that they were removed from him that had called them into the grace of Christ. They were removed into another gospel, he said, which is not another. He said, but there be some that would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So what gospel are we to preach? The unadulterated, pure gospel of Christ. That's the only one that will save. Over in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, you see where Jesus preached, didn't he? He preached of the kingdom or the gospel of the kingdom. Notice Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we see that after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We can figure out what that is by going to God's Word. Then we need to preach that Jesus is the only way. John recorded what Jesus said. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, or except through me." So that eliminates any other religious way, doesn't it? It eliminates any other religious teachers or leaders. And there's all sorts of leaders that have arisen. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? Jesus was one of the most narrow-minded teachers there was. Think about that. He's saying, "I'm the only way. There's only one truth. And there's only one way to obtain eternal life. That's and only one access to the Father. That's through me." He eliminates any others, doesn't he? Then we need to preach faith and obedience. Now, James put to rest this idea of faith only. James said over in James chapter 2, verse 24, he said, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." So the only time we have the word faith only or the phrase faith only used in the Bible, James said, we're not justified by it. We were justified by doing God's Word, doing the will of the Father. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." We have to do His own will. We have to set our will aside. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, Paul said there that God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, which you have obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of teaching, which was delivered you, the gospel, being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. So you have to be obedient to His Word. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul told the Galatians that in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's the type of faith that will save us. Then we have to preach baptism for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter and the apostles preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, the men there, they asked, "What shall we do?" That's a good question. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He just accused them of crucifying the Christ. And that accusation was right, wasn't it? They had put the Christ to death. And Paul, or Peter, proclaimed Christ throughout that section of Scripture. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Let's just look at a few verses there in that chapter. In Acts chapter 2, we see where Peter, he accuses the Israelites, the Jews, of crucifying Jesus. And in verse 22, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, Jews, have by wicked hands, taken by wicked hands, and have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Then over in verse 36, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye, Jews, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So when they heard that, they were pricked in their hearts. Their conscience was smitten, wasn't it? Their conscience was smitten, and they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or in order to obtain the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It is the gift the Holy Ghost gives, salvation. And over in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19, Jesus sent his disciples and told them to go into all the world and teach all nations. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost by that authority, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. So they were to go and make disciples. They were to baptize believers. They were to teach them to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded them. What about baptism?
That was the focus of that verse right there, wasn't it? So they had to preach that, didn't they? And they did. That's interesting to me that in every case of conversion that's recorded in Acts, baptism is mentioned in every one of them.
And baptism is the most despised command of God by the religious world. Think about that.
Then we have to preach that there's one church. Jesus, He said, after Peter had confessed Him, He said that He would build His church. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, He said, I say also in the deep there, Peter, upon this rock, that is the rock, or that confession Peter made that Jesus was the Christ, I will build My church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. He said, My church, it, singular. He didn't build any denominations. He built His church, the church that He purchased with His own blood. So, if it's a church built by Christ, He's the King of it, then whose church is it? Pretty easy to figure out, isn't it? It's the church of Christ, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul said that He had put all things under His feet, and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. His body. The clothes of Him that filled all in all. So He gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Gave Him to be the head. Only one head over all things to the church. Our Catholic friends say that Christ is the heavenly head and the Pope is the earthly head. That makes two heads, doesn't it? They're making a monster out of what God has ordained. No, there's only one head. He's the head of all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him that filled all in all. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul said, there is one body and one spirit, even your calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there's how many bodies? One. The body of the church, and the church is the body. Christ is head over all of it. See, that doesn't leave anything for anybody else. Then we have to preach all the counsel of God. We have to preach on some of those controversial subjects. Like marriage and divorce. You know, there's some churches that won't even touch that subject with a 10-foot pole. That's a subject not discussed here, I've heard some places say. But over in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was before the Ephesian elders, he told them and encouraged them and recommended to them the grace of God. He said in verse 32, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. But he said there in verse 20 that he kept back nothing that was profitable unto them, but had showed them and had taught them publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever subject needed to be dealt with, Paul dealt with it, didn't he? You just think about the first letter to the Corinthians. I mean, he had every problem you can imagine. Paul dealt with those, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians 5, he dealt with the problem of incest amongst members. So he dealt with all sorts of issues. Division, incest, those who questioned his apostleship. He dealt with all sorts of problems. We might ask ourselves, is there a perfect church? No, there's not one. But Paul dealt with the brethren there, encouraged them. He tried to persuade them. He preached what needed to be preached. And then he could rightfully say what he did in verse 26. When he said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Why? He said, "For I have not shunned declaring you all the counsel of God." And he warned the Ephesian elders to take heed unto themselves and owe it to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made them overseers to feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. And he said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So Paul preached warnings, didn't he? He preached warnings. See, God is pleased when we encourage spiritual growth. Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Some might ask, "Well, why don't I desire the sincere milk of the word?" Maybe because you haven't laid aside all these things he said in verse 1. Think about that. Those can hinder growth. They will. Then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Then he is pleased when we encourage and exhort people to be faithful. The Hebrew writer was dealing with those who were wavering. The Hebrews were wavering. And Paul, or the Hebrew writer, tried to encourage them to return back to God. Return back to the way that they were. And in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 19, the writer said, "They're having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching." So it's the exhortations given here. And we need to always remember that we can let things slip. He encouraged them not to do that over in Hebrews chapter 2, which is not on the screen. But he said, "Therefore you ought to give them more earnest heed to the things that you have heard, lest at any time you should let them slip." They were slipping. That wasn't good. So we need to encourage faithfulness. Paul did that in his preaching. When he wrote to the Corinth church, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It wasn't meant to be steadfast. He tells you in the next word, not easily moved. Unmovable. Be firm and fixed in the faith. Abound in the work of the Lord. If I had a cup of water and I poured it apart from the top, that wouldn't be abundant, would it? But if I poured it and just kept running over all over the place, that's abundance. Overflowing. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, John said, he told those during the time when they were greatly persecuted, he said, "Fear none of those things that thou shalt suffer." He said, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." We have to be faithful, even during the darkest hours of our life here on this earth. There are those who are being persecuted, put to death, because of what they believe. Then we need to encourage liberality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or 8, beginning at verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul commended the Macedonians that gave in a great trial of affliction. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their record I bear, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and to us by the will of God." So they first gave themselves to the Lord. And when we give ourselves wholly to the Lord, everything else will come easy, won't it? Won't be a problem to be here every service. Won't be a problem to give. Remember, they gave in their deep poverty. Their liberality abounded. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58? Abounding in the work of the Lord, didn't he? Abounding in the work of the Lord. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, Paul said there, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So is our giving because we want to give, because we love the Lord, or because we know the preacher's going to be leaning on us if we don't? See, that's not why you should give. If that's why you give, then you might as well just not give it. You should give because we love the Lord. You need to give as the Lord directs. Then the Lord is pleased when we warn. When the warnings are given. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. He says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet to show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 8 and 9, Ezekiel said, "When say I unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou didst not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his sins, but thou hast delivered thy soul." So it's our responsibility to warn. And we as Christians have to encourage those that are weak, to warn those that are weak. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said, "Now we exhort you, brethren," not just preachers, "we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient." And all men. We need to warn against various things, against disobedience. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, Paul said there, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Christ." He said, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction and from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So we need to warn people of disobedience. We need to warn and have warnings about division. Remember, Paul rebuked the Corinthians because of their division. He didn't pat on the back and say, "Well, we need to have unity and diversity." You know, he warned them about division. He warned them to be of the same mind, of the same judgment. And when we're all focused on God's Word, we won't be divided. So Paul said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there's a being on division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." How they should do that? By following Jesus and the apostles' word. That's how. Speaking the same thing. He said, "What hath been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, there are contentions among you. Now this I say to every one of you, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ." So he asked rhetorical questions. He asked, "Is Christ divided?" No, Christ wasn't divided. They were divided. And he said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Well, the answer to that was obviously no. Are you baptized in the name of Paul? Another no. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized my own name. So they had fussing, bickering, and fighting, division. And in chapter 3, Paul said they were carnal. He said that he could not speak to them as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as babes in Christ who are fleshly minded. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Not a good compliment, is it? We need to warn about division. We need to warn about worldliness. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, Paul said, or John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not of him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passed away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So, Pat covered this well this morning. And Demas forsook Paul because he loved the present world. And then, we need to warn about immorality. A lot of people don't want to talk about this, but we have to warn about it nonetheless. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul reminded the Corinthians, who had come out of a lot of immorality, that they couldn't go back to it. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves, sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor sorcerers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So they came out of that, and they couldn't go back to it, could they? Paul warns them of that. He reminds them of that. You need to be warned about various types of immorality. You need to be warned about false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Peter said, but there were false teachers and false prophets among the people, even there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment of now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So you need to warn about spiritual lethargy. We read this passage in the beginning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Paul said there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. So Paul warns Timothy to keep preaching the word. Don't let up on that. Why? We talked about this a while back. Because people will turn from the truth. If you don't keep reminding them of the truth, they'll turn from it. See, the reward, this type of preacher is unpopularity, isn't it? The preacher is not too popular, and he brings up hell and he condemns us. But Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul said, yea, and all that love godly in Christ, see, you shall suffer persecution. He said, you might. He said, you shall. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 and 10, he said, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Which say to the seer, see not, and do the prophets prophesy not, and thus right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. A lot of people don't want to hear it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, we see where the judgment will be for those who speak the truth and preach as God desires that we preach and speak. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The people will be saved that hear God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of them also that love his appearing. Paul preached that. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So Paul was faithful in preaching God's word. Then these will hear what will be words of comfort to them on the last great day. As Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 25, when he talked about the separation of the sheep and the goats, the sheep on the right, he will say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those are the words we want to hear, aren't they? Those are the words we want to hear. So, in closing, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. It's an important statement by Paul. Paul said there, he said, therefore, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul knew that his responsibility was to preach the gospel of Christ. And we need to do what pleases God, not what pleases man. That's the lesson. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage anyone who desires to respond in any way to do so. The song that's been selected is, what's the number again? 923, I think. So at this time, we're going to encourage anyone who desires to respond to do so as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?